This message is from the teaching ministry of James Tippins, pastor of Grace Truth Church. More information can be found online at gracetruth.org and anchoringfaith.org. A people for His glory, by His grace.
Father, we pray that as You teach us this morning, that Your Word would be life to us. For it is life. Father, I pray that it would be ultimately our joy, our guide, our hope. Lord, this life that we live, we do so, as Paul would say, by faith in the One who loves us and gave Himself for us. But Father, that's not always easy. And if we were left to ourselves to come to terms with how that should look and what we should do, we would fail. Thankfully, the same Spirit that gives us life, it's the same Spirit that sustains us in it. And I pray that through the teaching of Your Word today that we would be encouraged. Father, that some who have not come to hear with true ears would be given life. Lord, I continue to pray for us as an assembly, as a family, that You would continue to guard us, that You would help us not to be shaken when frustration comes or relationship strife knocks at our door, when illness taps our shoulder, but that we would have the resolve to forever rejoice in the finished work of Christ our Lord. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. Last week I did not get through the particular portion of the text there. So as you've heard the word of the Lord this morning in verse 60, many disciples heard it and they said, "This is a hard saying, who can listen to it?" We'll be in that same theme this morning. Now I want you to understand that this is dealing with the gospel. They could not stomach and they could not hear the gospel. They could not come to the place where their minds could wrap itself around the truth of who Christ was and what Christ has done and what Christ was going to do. But sometimes even as believers, and I'll say this in the beginning so we can move on to the text, even as believers, it's hard for us to hear the truth of Christ. Because though we are born of the Spirit, though we are saved by grace alone, all of God, all of grace, we often can become victims of our own flesh. In that when we want counsel, when we want advice, when we want wisdom, we want resolution to the issues of life, and we come to the table and say, "Oh, well, what must I do?" And some loving brother or sister comes to us with the Word of God, and then we go, "Yeah, but I need something else." That is sort of like, I can't hear this. As I've said over and over again, the gospel is foolishness. The gospel is, from a logical and wisdom standpoint, ridiculous. Especially when we start to say that Christ is everything. The old Sunday school answer that, you know, how many animals did, you know, Noah put on the ark and somebody's not paying attention? Jesus. You know, because you've been told that Jesus is the answer to everything. Well, that won't work in your math class, but even in math, Jesus is the answer to everything. Because whether you're good at it or not so good at it, no matter how well you do or what you're going to do with anything, if it is not all for Christ, it is all for nothing. Christ is everything. The gospel of grace is the power of God unto salvation. Christ, Christ, Christ. Who can listen? See, the mind and the heart, the knowledge of men, the will of man, as we've already established in John's writing from the very beginning of chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, is worthless. Without regeneration, man cannot listen to Christ. Without being born again, he cannot hear. There is nothing inside our human condition that permits us or enables us to hear the truth of Christ. Nothing. So when our flesh is alive, in some sense, it seems to want to rise up. We know that what the Scripture says is that we have been crucified with Christ. We are no longer alive, but He lives within us, so that the Word of God dwells richly in us and is our power, you see. Peter would say that his divine power is all that we need for life and godliness. Jesus is taught very explicitly in this text of John 6 that the gospel is that God has saved his people through the work of the Son who came from heaven, who has the words of life. People think, well, I can't listen to this message. It's difficult. We talked about what that message was in detail last week. But there were some there that were following him, these disciples that are soon to part ways with Jesus. These aren't just the multitudes that we saw on the hillside of Capernaum. These are those who are in the tabernacle, who are listening to the teaching of Christ, those who have been following him around for some time. Those who would say from a public point of view before this actual sermon, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. Look, see, I'm walking around. I'm not going home. I'm listening and I'm learning. I'm walking in the ways of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. Much like our culture today. I've yet to meet anyone sort of in the South who rejected the truth of the gospel in its totality in that they said that Jesus does not exist. Now, I've met them all over the country, don't get me wrong. But in this community, it's almost taboo to say you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. So many of his followers would even concede and say, oh yeah, he is Messiah. He is Messiah. But yet, many of them could not stomach the idea that he was from above, and now he was saying that he was the bread of life. It pushes the envelope with our faith when we come to this dichotomy of hearing theological truths that take a work of God the Spirit in order to understand, and our own cognitive ability when we look at it and we go, wow, I don't really get this. Or worse, as these disciples would say, yes, we get you, Jesus. And then when he teaches this high Christology, when he teaches this particular redemption, when he teaches this sovereign grace, people don't like that word. Just like with any word, there are many definitions that can be ascribed to it. But when I say sovereign grace, I mean that salvation is all of God alone. And that if God's grace is given to any human being, that human being is born again without fail. They begin to see this. Jesus even asked the question there, well, you think this offends you? What's going to happen when you see me ascending? Now, let's stop there for a second. Is that really offensive to say someone would ascend into heaven? No. Enoch, Elisha, these people just ascended into heaven. But Jesus didn't say, I'm just going to go to heaven. He says, I'm going back to heaven. I've come down from heaven. I am God. I have come down from heaven and I'm going back. See, this is where the offense started to rub. How dare he say he came down from heaven? Remember, I gave those phrases last week. Who do you think you are? Jesus. He came from heaven, for he is the one who is from heaven. He who sits at the Father's side, the God who is at the Father's side, makes God known. What if they were to see him ascend? What if they were to see him ascend as the witnesses saw him ascend into heaven? But worse, if they thought he was Messiah, what if they saw him die on the cross? Even Peter, who was about to give some great profession, for you have the words of eternal life, will say later in the 10th chapter, what? You are the Christ, the Son of God. And then not sometime after that, he will say, you do not have to die. But surely in our mind, our Messiah must live. Our Savior must never leave our side. There must be something wrong with a Savior who must give his body and his blood for our salvation as a sacrifice that makes no sense to the unregenerate man. Not only does it make no sense, the Bible teaches, Paul explicitly teaches, that those truths in the mind of humanity make us hostile to God. We hate him. We hate him. No one will consider Messiah as one who is able to die. But Jesus will do what he came to do. He will seek and save the lost. He will save all those that the Father gives to him. He will atone for the sins of all the elect. He will satisfy the judgment of God. And as we just sang in that song, he will substitute himself on our behalf. Friends, do you know that there is a large majority of so-called evangelicals, so-called Protestants, so-called Christians who deny the substitutionary atonement of Christ? And it's not that they just don't grasp it or know the terms from an academic point of view. When you explain it in clear, simple detail, you're guilty and you deserve to die, but God in His mercy gave His Son to die in your place. So therefore, Jesus paid your penalty so that you could live. And they'll go, well, I'm a believer, but I don't believe that. Then you're not a believer. We don't get to pick and choose what we believe about who Christ is and what Christ has done. The gospel is the whole work and the whole message of Christ, including the work of the Father to give those to the Son, including the work of the Spirit to bring life through the words, including the work of the Son to satisfy the justice of God. Sometimes I think that people look at salvation this way, and they'll say, quote, oh, I came to Christ on my terms and in my own way, and I'm fine. Don't tell me who Jesus is. I know my Jesus. My faith is my business. I've had somebody tell me that recently, to which I responded, absolutely. But you can dream all the dreams you want to dream, and if you do not know the true Christ of the Bible, you are condemned already. And the wrath of God remains on you. You know what happened? They got angry. They got angry with me. Because I dared question the Jesus they were explaining to me, how they knew it was the Christ of the Bible. Isaiah 53, we know that text very well, church. It talks about the crucifixion of Messiah. It talks about the crushing for our iniquities, for our transgressions, the stripes that would heal the people of God. But there's something else there that we often forget, that in verse 13 of Isaiah 52, it says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. See, when we see in Colossians 1, we see who Christ is, the visible image of the invisible God. We see in John 1 that He is the God who is the Word who created all things. We see in Hebrews 1 that He is the only means through which God will speak to us today, and that He makes God fully known, and that He is the only one who can teach us how to worship, John 4. He's the only one who can show us the Father, period. And so we cannot come to the table of saying, well, I can see God in my own way. I can come to Christ in my own way. I can believe what I want to believe about Jesus. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to believe. But beloved, we're not telling anyone what they're supposed to believe. Christ is telling everyone what they must believe. And we live in a world today when it's offensive to speak the truth, mainly because so many people speak the truth like bullies. We should speak the truth in tears. We should speak the truth with trepidation. We should speak the truth with humility. We should speak the truth in such a way that people wonder what's wrong with us. Why are we so broken? Why are we so joyful? Why are we so moved by the power of God's grace? Because if it were not for the finished work of Christ, all of us would die and perish and be justly condemned by the Father. That's why we should have that type of attitude. As we'll see here, the disciples, you know, to whom shall we go? Peter says. I'll talk about that in a minute. To me, that gives a sense of a little bit of an arrogance. I mean, we're your disciples, man. We're not going anywhere. As if they had a choice. Well, that's not the God I know. Friends, you do not know the God of truth if you do not know that God. Christ will be exalted. He must die, and therefore He is exalted. The name above all names. The name of Yahweh saves. The Christ, the Holy, Anointed One of God, who is the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth, the Lord of the elect and the Lord of the reprobate, the Lord of the humans and the Lord of the angels and the Lord of the demons. He is the Lord over all things. Every hair that falls from our head, every sparrow that falls from the sky, every wise man that moves from the east, and every bird that might fly from a faraway land. I might have got the man and the bird mixed up. Isaiah 46. Either way, the man flies, so be it. God can do that too. We must remember it's not just the fact that Jesus is going to ascend. It is the fact that He is returning where He was before. Jesus claims His divinity. He claims to be God. He claims to be equal with the Father, speaking the Father, doing the work of the Father, finishing the work of redemption for His people. He came from the Father and He makes Him known. So verse 63. That's where we left off. It is the Spirit who gives life. What are you going to do if you see me going to where I was before? See, that really just pushed it in some more, didn't it? You can't hear this teaching. You're grumbling about me. What are you going to grumble when you see me returning to the Father? I'm going to prove to you who I am. And you're still not going to believe, see. John 12, by the way, Jesus says that specifically. It's an allusion to Isaiah 6. So here we have, in verse 63, Jesus giving. And I could do a series of teachings on this particular passage, and I'm praying about how I might finish out chapter 6, whether today is the day or we might have a week or two more dealing with some doctrinal things. But the Spirit, the Word of God is the means through which the Spirit gives life. Have you ever had someone tell you that they don't believe the Bible is necessary for salvation? Isn't that the most absurd thing you've ever heard? Because Jesus says right here, the words that I speak to you are life and spirit. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. Because if He says, well, the Spirit gives life, His listeners say, well, I thought you just said you were the bread to give life. I thought you said your body and your blood were going to give life. So what is it? Well, you can't believe because the Spirit must give life. This is reiterated here. The totality of what Jesus talks to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. You must be born again. You must be born by the Spirit. You must be born from above. What is He saying? You can't trust in your senses. You can't trust in your heart. You can't trust in your decisions. You can't trust in your knowledge and your wisdom. You have to understand, He's saying, that the Spirit is who gives life. He gives life. And without Him giving life, there is no life. These words, He says, these words that are here, they are the Spirit and they are life. What must we do to be born again? We must hear the words of Christ that give hearing, that give faith. Romans 10:17. We must hear the words of Christ. These words, the truth of who I am, Jesus says, the truth of who the Father is, I am full of grace and truth. These words are the winds through which the Spirit brings your dead heart to life. These words are life. Just as the Word of God spoke and the cosmos began, so the Word, who is Christ, through the Spirit speaks and your new life begins. There is no other way. There is no other approach to Christ. There is no other option. Jesus says in John 5 that He will raise up all people. By what? By His Word. He will speak to them and they will all come out of the graves. Some to be judged for everlasting punishment and some unto everlasting life. All people will hear the words of Christ. And friends, when we speak the truth of Scripture, the words and the mouth of God are being spoken powerfully. Do not forget that Paul writes in Hebrews 4 that the Word of God is living and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to what? Cut and prune and poke and slice flesh and bone and marrow and soul. And that God Himself says that His Word always accomplishes that for which it was sent, and it is going to either bring life or it is either going to continue to bring righteousness and justice upon those who reject it. So when the Word of God falls upon this mouth agape and this confused look, and people go, well, I just don't want to believe that. We haven't spoken it wrongly if we've read it rightly. But God in His mercy and His timing, God in His sovereignty has chosen at that moment that they do not see. It does not mean that they're not elect. It does not mean that they're reprobate. It just means at that moment they have not seen. And there's no sense for us to continue chasing rabbits through all sorts of arguments in order to help them grasp it a little bit differently. Jesus didn't do that here. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. Our flesh has no power to see this. Our flesh has no power in this fight to see Jesus, to eat of Jesus, to believe in Jesus, who satisfies the wrath of God perfectly for all those who are given to Him by the Father. These words are life. And just as I give my flesh for you, Jesus says, so as I teach these things to you, you will live. See, the elect aren't saved automatically when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And everybody just goes, poof, oh my goodness, I believe in Jesus all of a sudden. No, God gives life to the teaching of Christ. It is a supernatural work. We must be given life by the Spirit. If these here are to see and believe, this is the only way in which they will be enabled to do so. Not everyone believes, as I've already said, when they hear. But why? Because the truth is that feeding on the words of Christ means we cannot take Jesus without His teaching. We can't look at the historical narrative of Jesus and say, oh, look at what a wonderful man He was. Look at what He taught about how to love one another. Nothing wrong with that. That's part of it. But we cannot take the actions of Jesus in an objective point of view and say, oh, there's Jesus, and then we come to a place of deciding what we like about who He is without taking His teaching, which is difficult, which is direct, which is absolute. In verse 64, why could they not? Jesus says, but there are some of you who do not believe. And then the parenthetical, therefore Jesus knew from the beginning of what? Everything. From the beginning. When we see that phrase in the Scripture in the New Testament, it is to imply that in the beginning of all things, there was God before the beginning. God, Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son eternally, knows who are His because He knows them intimately. And it is for them that He dies perfectly. Jesus brings back the reality of what they already know. Many do not believe. He knows they will not believe. Why? Because you cannot believe apart from the work of God the Father and God the Spirit. Jesus, having just taught them that He would pay for the sins of all whom the Father gives to Him, is showing that the fullness of the Godhead is at work in redemption. Now all of a sudden it's not just Jesus, but it's the Father's work, and now it's the Spirit's work, you see. I'm the bread of life, I give you life, but you can't come to me without the Father giving you to me, and you can't be given by the Father if the Spirit hasn't given you life through the Word. God in His fullness, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, He, God, works salvation perfectly within Himself. It is all of God. The Godhead is not at odds. But as long as people are still trying to come to Christ on their own terms, they have not believed. You know what that sounds like? Just to give you an idea when you're witnessing to people. Well, I believe. You know, I can tell you what I believe. How do you know that it's true? A better thing to say, well, the Scripture teaches. Or even better, the Scripture says. Or even when I like to quote Paul and John and Peter and the others, I like to say, Jesus says. Jesus says, and Jesus says, I love quoting the book of James and saying, Jesus says. And people will go, no, 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 wait a minute, that's James. No, that's Jesus. Because it is all the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen the fullness of the glory of God face to face in Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, through whose Word the Spirit gives life, and there is no other way to salvation except that way. So I can say, when John writes something, that Jesus said it. Because all Scripture is breathed out by God. And Hebrews 1, in these days, God only speaks through His Son. So if God's apostles write a letter, then it is Jesus' words, perfectly. We must proclaim the Word of God, beloved. Because people are continually trying to come to Christ on their own. People will continue to try to find a spiritual sense in their lives by themselves. They will continue to find a way that God would just come to them in a dream or in a vision or in a feeling or in a sign. Maybe they see it on toast. Maybe they see it in the sky. Maybe somebody comes to them and says something. God told me to tell you this. Oh, I believe now. Jesus sort of mocks that. Behold, a Hebrew of Hebrews in whom there is no guile. Nathanael goes, oh, you've heard of me. He says, do not marvel. You believe? You believe because I said I saw you under the tree? He said, wait until you see heaven opened and the Son of Man, angels, ascending and descending on me. Oh, then you will see, Nathanael. Oh, then you will know me, Nathanael. Because I didn't come here to teach you things. I didn't come here to formulate a morality for you. I didn't come here to get your culture in check. I came here to show you God. I came here to reveal to you heaven. I came here to open up things that are not open to the natural men. And I'm going to do it only through my Word. Only through my Word. Natural words, natural voices, natural ears and eyes, supernatural work. And God gets the glory for it all, see? Salvation is all about God's glory. There's a line we sang earlier in one of the songs, you know, our sins kept Him on the cross. And I thought, that is true. But the ultimate end of all that is that God the Father would be glorified in the redemption of His people. We must proclaim the Word of God and teach the same thing over and over and over and over, trusting in the sovereignty of God alone for salvation. We cannot employ methods outside of the written text in order to make one ready or willing to receive and to see and to desire or to understand the gospel of grace. It is not possible. And I have probably had more hours of conversations in my lifetime on things of philosophy related to the doctrine of Scripture than I have Scripture in itself. It's just the nature of the beast. But not anymore. In the short season that I have refused to do those things, I find people less and less want to talk to me. But the Scripture says this. I read that yesterday. Tell me something else, they would say. Got nothing for you. This is not the case, but in some sense I feel like maybe as Christians we ought to be sort of programmed robotically. Just like Jesus was in the wilderness. Here's this idea, Satan says. You can turn these stones into bread because you're hungry. Nothing wrong with food. Nothing wrong with eating. You haven't eaten in 40 days. You have the power to turn these stones to bread. Just do it. And Jesus didn't argue with Satan. Jesus didn't argue with the enemy. He didn't say, well, you know, if I do that, then my glory is going to be revealed, and I'm going to be talking to you, and it's submitting to your desires. This isn't my Father's timing for these types of things. You know, you got to understand, Satan. No, he said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What do you say to that? If you're unregenerate, you just go, that's how I feel sometimes. And I so badly want to teach people the truth. I want to just get in their brain and like drill this, you know, hole in there and go, pour it, plug it up with some glue and a cork. I want people to understand. But if they're to understand, it must be through the Spirit. Yes, and there's a place for good hermeneutics. That's interpreting the Bible. There's a good place for application, applied theology. There's a good place for all of that. And we learn that together as we go. But the root and the foundation and everything that holds it together is the Word alone, is Christ. We must proclaim it. We cannot employ all these philosophical and apologetical means to try to convince people to see. We don't win debates when we don't just teach the Scripture. We know that Jesus died for the same number that the Father gives, who are the same people that the Spirit gives life. And these will come. They will see. They will believe, they will eat, they will drink, they will partake, and they will, let me remind you of the context here, be raised up in the last day. So we keep proclaiming, and we keep praying, and we keep praying, and we keep praying. And then he said, this is why I told you, verse 65, that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So see, Jesus actually reiterates what he's already said. You can't come. The Father hasn't granted you to come. Now, I'm going to say this again, and I've already said it about 4 weeks ago, or four sermons back. But many people will argue that our type of soteriology, what we believe about salvation and Jesus as a Savior, our theology, you know, the knowledge of God, the study of God through the doctrine, the teaching of Scripture. People will argue, and these are good, these are academical, you know, academic things. These are, you know, for the intellectual or for those who want to grow a little bit deeper. No, this is an answer to the commands of Christ, who says to grow continually in our understanding and knowledge and wisdom of grace. Why? Because the praise of God is at the end of it all. This is the point. As we see the work of Christ, as we see the work of God the Father, as we see the work of God the Spirit, we are rejoicing all the more with a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness to God for saving us, who has snatched us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into the light of the kingdom of His Son. So we are no longer dead and hopeless. We are alive because God has rescued us. In spite of us, apart from our desire to be rescued. Because believe it or not, a lot of us would like to escape penalty, but none of us are desiring to be rescued in the terms that God is willing to rescue. So God rescues. The gospel rescues. And the faith of all who come is due to the granting of the Father. The point I was making there is that we must teach this truth. It is part of the gospel. You cannot take the fact that God grants repentance and gives faith out of the gospel message. When you do, there is no gospel. It's a artificial or imperfect gospel. When you do, and people come to Christ in their own way or in their own mind or imperfectly. Friends, let me tell you what they've done. They've decided in their mind to believe in a certain sense of an impartial Savior. I mean, of an imperfect Savior. And they hold fast to that. And then when the time comes where their faith is tested to show its genuineness, guess what happens when our faith is tested to see if it's genuine and it doesn't go back to the effectual work of God completely? It's a false faith. When our faith is tested and we find security in our works. When our faith is tested and we find security in our salvation experience. When our faith is tested and we find security in our decision for Jesus. We are not trusting in the work of Christ. So the testing of our faith proves it untrue. The object of our faith is not in Christ alone. It's in all these peripheral things. Jesus teaches very clearly, the Father must grant repentance. The Father must give you to me. You can't believe because God the Father has not given you to me. You're not mine. I haven't died for you. You don't belong to me. That's what Jesus is saying. And you might think, well, that's not a message that'll draw anybody. You're right. For the natural mind is hostile to God. It does not seek after God. It hates Him. But the regenerate mind hears that, realizes the truth of the gospel, is gifted faith, and all of a sudden rejoices in the great and glorious work of God who saves us in spite of our deserved judgment. That's why it's so easy to be sort of Pelagian. And to explain that term, Pelagius was a heretic, literally, who believed that every human being was good until they chose to be bad. In a nutshell, all the academics are going, oh, that's an incorrect thought. No, it's just a broad stroke. And that everybody gets a little bit of grace. And then Arminius took that same idea and said, well, that doesn't totally sound doctrinally sound. So let's say that God gives grace to all people, and then they get to choose of their own free will. That's heresy also. Friends, do we love people enough to tell them the truth of the gospel? And we don't have to argue those terms, because the terms are so convoluted. There's so many ignorant people in the world who think they know what those terms mean. They don't even know the historicity behind it, nor have they read the source documents or the letters between these people. They've read Dort, and that's about the end of it. And they think themselves, I know what I'm talking about. No, they don't. But you know what I'd rather know, besides all the confessions and the articles and the letters? I'd rather know Christ from Scripture. Because we don't have to go to these historical things to know the truth of the gospel. We can see it right here. You have not believed, for the Father has not given you to me. It has not been granted to you by the Father. Are you trusting in Christ today? It's because you've been granted that by the Father. Worship Him because of that. There is no other thing that this life could offer. No other prize that the world could put on our table. No other opportunity in which we could walk and say, wow, what a glorious thing that I've chosen this day. There is nothing greater than the giving of the people of God to the Son of God. And when we see it, we're overwhelmed with His glory and His grace. This is why I told you, Jesus says. This proves my point, Jesus is saying. Remember, I've already said this. God must will it. God must grant it. God must have had decreed it. He must have decreed it. Or you cannot come. All are commanded to believe. All men, women, and children are commanded to believe. Jesus never asked anyone to believe. He commands it. But not all can believe. And when they can't believe, they're still guilty and responsible for it. Because we're guilty before the gospel even comes to our ears. We can't rob a bank 20 years ago and say that we're not a thief, though we've never robbed again. We can't lie when we're 3 years old and say we're not a liar, because you can't undo the wickedness. You can't be born under the race of Adam and say you're not a sinner. We're guilty, and God is just in that condemnation. And He's just in the forgiveness of His people because He killed His Son instead. Verse 66 through 71. After this, many of his disciples turned back. You see what happens? After Jesus reiterated this truth, many turned back and no longer walked with him. See, hearing, they could not hear. They could not stand to listen to the truth that Jesus was repeating. And Jesus had a chance here to do what a lot of people do, right? He teaches the truth of who He is. He teaches the truth of the work of the Father. He teaches the truth of the gospel of redemption. He teaches the truth of all the workings of God for the sake of His people. And says, this is where salvation comes and how it comes. And there's nothing you can do about it because God has done everything that needs to be done for it. Salvation is complete. It's a work that is already in place before the foundations of the world, and it's going to be completed perfectly. And then they're grumbling. Now, what would we do? Oh, there's grumbling. Oh, no. Let me rephrase that for you. Wait a minute. I don't want you to grumble. Oh, please don't hate me. Hey, don't leave. Hey, catch them. Don't let them run. I'll put it in a different way. Let me give an example. Let me try to explain it in softer terms. Let me not teach that anymore. Let me just teach this. Matter of fact, let's talk about how awesome life could be. Let's just use Jesus as a role model. Let's put the Bible up. See, Jesus didn't do that. And people will argue and say, well, if you care about people, you will stop this hard, dogmatic, theological proclamation. A.K.A. stop preaching the gospel in the Bible. Because people aren't wanting to hear this message. No kidding. But only in this message that they do not want to hear can they find eternal life in Christ. Only in this message will they find eternal life. Jesus did not back up and say, okay, let me rework this for you all so that you can stay with me just a little bit. Follow me for a couple of more months and I'll help you understand this. No, He just proclaimed it very simply, very dogmatically, and very authoritatively. He did not placate to their ears. He did not cater to their unbelief. He did not cater to their frustration or their murmuring. He did not cater to them. He did not offer an evidential apologetic to their frustration. He made no movement to encourage them to no longer be offended. He could have said, hey, wait, I don't think you're hearing me. Let me explain it again. If you just believe in my work, you know, I'm trying to tell you it's my work, you'll have eternal life. He's already said that. I'm trying to show you He. No, He didn't say that. He just repeats the gospel completely, again and again and again and again. He completely teaches the gospel. He completely teaches total depravity. He completely teaches limited atonement. He completely teaches sovereign, unconditional election. Over and over and over and over again, all the time, throughout the entirety of His ministry, He teaches this over and over and over in response to people who get frustrated with His teaching. They go, well, I just don't get it. You can't get it, He says. And then He teaches again so that they may have life, so that God the Father would call the sheep home. When we get to John 10, a lot of this, the light bulbs don't go off. The sheep know the voice of their Savior. They hear it and they feast on it. People leave. Christ has fulfilled the work of the Father. He's done all that He was sent to do. He has saved His people and they will believe. Praise Him for that was done for you, beloved. These disciples have been following Jesus, seemingly dedicated. You know, in our day, we see people in church, we see people here, we see people there. We hear the words about how good Jesus is and how good God is and how much prayer He answers and all of these things. But we see people continually leaving the faith, leaving the church, refusing sound teaching. And what causes that? It's not when things are good, right? It's not when we're teaching something that's a little bit, and I say benign in the contrast of this. We're teaching something historically or maybe a theological thing. Like nobody is offended by John 1, though you should be if you're offended by John 6. Because it says the same thing. Oh, the Lord is so good. He restored my eyes. He restored my faith. He restored my marriage. He restored my health. He restored this. He restored that. He's doing so much for me. And then the Word of God comes and conflict comes and the Word of God comes and the God, I'm not going to submit to this because I want to be offended. I'm not going to submit to this. I want to be hurt. I'm not going to submit to this. I want my own way. Was that old hymn, Have Thy Own Way? I think most people sang that when I was a kid thinking of themselves. For thou art the potter and I am the clay, right? I don't even know if it's theologically sound, the rest of it. I just remember that it popped in my head. Well, God molds us through the teaching of His Word, and we are subject to it as His sheep. And though it is difficult, we still hold fast to it. We are not those who would spit in the face of God, even though we may want to dance a little fit in the process. God brings us back to this place of knowing Him through Christ alone. In verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, after all these leave, Jesus says to the 12, do you want to go away? So we could ask that same question of ourselves this morning. Do we want to leave? See, sometimes people seem to decide they're dedicated, but then they turn back when things get difficult. The parable of the sower, Jesus spells this out very clearly. There's these soils, the rocky and the weedy, and the birds. And these people look like believers, but they never will be. And they may receive in their human condition the Word of God, and they get excited about it, they get excited about Jesus. You know, isn't it always the most zealous people that blow our minds when they walk away so quickly? Street preaching and sharing the gospel, going to seminary, studying to be in ministry. Next thing you know what, they just don't care. They're not living for the Lord at all. They don't care. They don't want to hear it. And you try to talk to them later and they come back with this idea, all this weird doctrinal thing, all this weird theology. They've gone out and found teachers to scratch their itching ears, and they'll find them. They are out there. According to 2 Thessalonians, God purposes them to be in the world. And He does so with all power and wonder and signs so that the reprobate can be deceived, even when they think they are following Christ. That's hard. That's hard teaching. We've already done that. If you haven't heard that series in Thessalonians, go listen to it. People slide sideways sometimes. They're like, well, I'm not leaving the faith. I'm just stepping out of the way a little bit. I'm going to step over here in this stream. People tell me, well, I'm not leaving the church. I'm not leaving the faith. I'm just looking for something a little different. And then they end up in a church that doesn't believe what they say they believe. I know the term doesn't mean a whole lot to everybody anymore, but people say, well, I'm looking for a church. I'm looking for a Reformed church. I'm looking for a Calvinistic church. I'm looking for this or that. I'm looking for a Sovereign Grace church. And then they visit a couple and they go, no, that's not what I'm looking for. And that's the problem anyway. We think that visiting is engaging in understanding. I mean, we got to be here a while so we get to know each other just a little bit. We've got to be here a while so that we can have the Word of God grow us together. We've got to come to the place of realizing that even though many people will leave the gospel, they'll leave their confession, they'll find another route, they'll find another sense in which to find their, quote, Messiah, which is a caricature of God that only condemns, an idol that's made in the image of our culture, not the true Word of God. When this happens, we cannot think we've failed. We haven't failed. And maybe this hasn't happened to you. Maybe you haven't experienced this, but you will. You'll think that there's fruit in the life of some person, the fruit of faith, the obedience of faith. You'll think there's regeneration. The next thing you know, as you begin to teach and grow in the Word of God together, these people will become a little bit hostile, a little bit confused, a little bit frustrated. And one thing leads to another, and then all of a sudden, they're nowhere to be found in your life. You know, I thought they were believers. You know, the worst thing that we could do is to say, hey, these are believers. Because when you've got a family member who won't be subject to the gospel, no matter what they say with their mouth, if they refuse the truth of Scripture, they're not a believer. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. But it's true. Do you want to go away as well? See, the gospel seals the elect. The gospel keeps the elect. Even when we forget it was not our will to begin with, as Peter will do in just a second, he says, then where should we go? The gospel calls and seals and keeps. Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, I'm going to close with that verse. So I'm going to talk about verses 70, 71, and I'm going to go back to verse 68, 69. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? You see? Peter's like, speaking for everybody, like he always does. You know, I bet you Andrew or somebody was going to speak up, and Peter just jumps in there. Oh, we're not going anywhere. Who are we going to go to? And they're going, gosh, we can't get a word in edgewise with this guy. He's always piping up. He's always speaking for everybody. And Judas Iscariot's going, I'm glad he spoke up. What was I supposed to say? I did not choose. Did I not choose you the 12? And yet one of you is a devil? Wow. Now what's that do there? You know, people have actually said to me in conversation about this text before in years past, see, Pastor, that shows that God can choose us and we can still be lost. Jesus chose them to be His disciples. And Jesus chose Judas to be the devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. See, service to the Lord did not give these disciples a place of honor or power. So Jesus goes and says, oh, y'all want to leave? They're not some special clique. They're just like everybody else, was following after Jesus in the same manner, walking in the same path, listening to the same teaching. You want to stay or you want to go too? Why did He record that for us? We know why He said it, to challenge their faith, to help them see that, wow, this is not a failure in ministry even. Look, because I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you're in ministry and when things get rough and you lose people, when you're discipling someone who you think's coming to faith and then they reject it and they just walk away, this is difficult. When you're on mission and you're doing work and you see people with a hunger for the Word of God and then months later they just like, oh gosh, here comes the preacher again. Would you stop with the Bible stuff? It breaks your heart. And in some sense you take it personally and you go, what did I do wrong? Nothing. I didn't do anything wrong. As long as we were true to the text. As long as we had a love and concern that is Christ-powered. But people will turn away. People will leave the faith. And there's nothing we can do about it except to continually teach the Word of God. When someone seems to walk away and the Word of God comes as a matter of correction, the Lord's people correct. The Lord's people come back to the center. We preserve. We persevere. So the gospel reminds us it's not our bidding that saves us. You want to leave? See, if I were Jesus, I said, you know what? You can't leave if you want to. Because the Father's decreed that you all will be My disciples, and even this one's going to betray Me, the devil. It's not our bidding to stay with Christ. Though we do have the desire, it's the bidding of Christ. It's the bidding of God the Father. It's the bidding of God the Holy Spirit. Service to the Lord did not give these guys honor or power that the other people didn't have. They didn't have any extra sense of spirituality that anybody else would have. They were just regenerate, all but one. And had Jesus not chosen them, they too would be utterly destroyed. Jesus, in His choosing, chose Judas Iscariot to be the betrayer, the devil, the son of perdition. We must remember that the gospel is all of grace, all of God, all of Christ, without which we remain in our condemnation. And as we close this out, let's go back. Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Isn't that what Jesus just said? The words that I say to you are spirit and life. The Spirit must bring you alive. Life is found here in my words. So Peter is saying, we know that you are speaking life to us. What you've said is life. The only way we find life is in what you've taught us. Is in the place where you've taught us life is found. You see that? So it's always good to push every evangelistic conversation back to Christ. This is what the Bible says. Read it. Christ is salvation. Christ is hope. Christ gives salvation. God the Father grants repentance, gives them to Jesus, gifts faith. The Spirit gives life. This is the gospel of grace. You see? And he says, we shall not go anywhere. But he'd forgotten. That's why Jesus says after this, did I not choose you? Oh, we're not going anywhere. And Jesus reminded him, did I not choose you? Remember that. You didn't come to me, I came to you. So I want to do this a little backwards. You didn't come to me, I came to you. And don't forget it. We are affixed in Christ, Peter is saying. We are sealed in Christ. He has grasped us. He has paid for us. He has redeemed us in that He has forgiven us. He has sealed us. And we've been given to Him. We belong to Him. He will not throw us out. We have been given the words of eternal life, and they have been seared into our hearts and into our minds, and we are cinched in Christ. We are covered in Christ. We are baptized into Christ. So we see Him. We hear Him. We eat of Him. We drink of Him. We are satisfied in Him. We rejoice in Him. Our affection is for Him. We understand Him. We hold fast to Him. We have believed in Him. We have come to Him. We have tasted of His goodness because the Father has granted it so. The Father has given us a great salvation, a wonderful repentance, a mighty faith. And because of that, we have come to know. You see? Look at this church. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. That's what I was talking about there. Coming, seeing, drinking, tasting, knowing. And have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. There is only one Holy One of God, Jesus the Christ, who is Lord. The word Christ, Holy, Anointed One. And all throughout the New Testament, and even the prophecy of the Old Testament, we see that it is God's anointed and holy one, the one who has been set apart by God the Father for a particular and divine purpose, and Jesus' only purpose in His earthly ministry is to seek and save the lost of the elect of God, to save His church, to save His bride, to pay for the sins of His people. Is that not what the messengers of Luke tell us? You'll have a son, Mary, and he will save His people from their sins. Do you believe in that Christ who saves His people from their sins? Do you believe in that Christ who calls a people for Himself? I pray that you do. And if you don't, The only way you will is to hear the words of Christ, to hear the truth of the Scripture, that the Spirit of God may grant you repentance and give you life in Christ alone. Let's pray. We labor, Lord, but we do not labor in vain. We labor in many ways, and sometimes with so much burden, we don't know that physically we can stand. But Father, help us to remember that the battle is not ours, and that even with the burden, we can stand, because You carry it. The burden of salvation is on the shoulders of Christ. The burden of joy is on the shoulders of Christ. The burden of maturity and equipping and unity and intimacy is on the shoulders of Christ. Father, I pray for us that we may see intimacy supernaturally beyond the world's wildest dreams, and that nothing can separate us from each other, because nothing can separate us from Your love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I pray that those who are together today, that we who are together, would be encouraged by this truth, would be empowered by Your divine work through Your Scripture. And Father, that as we leave our assembly today, that we would carry the gospel in our hearts and minds, and most of all in our mouths, that we may proclaim it to the praise of Your glorious grace for the salvation of Your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We hope that this message has encouraged you in the faith. Subscribe to these messages and other teaching resources and podcasts at anchoringfaith.org. More information about the church can be found at gracetruth.org.